No, you can't argue with success. Praise God. Woohoo! Hey. Oh, I don't know about you, but man, that, you know, thank you. Yeah, kick him right in the teeth. Well, he doesn't have any anymore. He just has gums. Jesus kicked his teeth out, declawed him, defanged him. When he speaks, he goes, right, defeated, right. Oh, let's have just a big belly laugh at the devil. Yeah. Oh, I will not shed one tear when he gets his.
Amen. Mm.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, I've got some stuff for you today. And you know, back in 2017, it was 6 years ago, right at this time of the year, we had a series called The Miracles of Christmas, or The Christmas Story. I forget what it was exactly, but Joseph and Mary, we went into them. What a miraculous. I mean, this guy was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, followed the voice of an angel, and several times. But then it was The Miracle of the Magi. And, you know, ever since I was a kid, we went to school, and you see things. This is when you were allowed to decorate the school with Christmas stuff. And you see the wise men, and you see Christmas cards with the wise men riding camels and so forth, or giving him, you know, with the shepherds and everything at the manger. And I always wondered, who are these guys? Who are they? Who are the Magi? Why the Magi? You know, what bearing did they have on the birth of Jesus? They came from the East. You know, why would they, of a different culture, different beliefs, travel over about 1,200 miles to seek a Jewish king, and with the announcement, we have come to worship him? Well, I didn't want to appear ignorant. I figured, you know, this is one of those things that implies you should know this. And so I didn't want to sound dumb. And so I never asked, who are these guys? What bearing do they have? Some said they were Oriental kings. That's wrong. They weren't. But who are the Magi? Why the Magi? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 39, but while we're turning there, let's get into our weekly confession and start speaking. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking. Do you know man is the only being in all creation that is allowed to choose his own words? When Adam was formed, it says he became a living soul. Well, the rabbis in the Kumash say man became a speaking spirit. That's the true translation of that. You're a speaking spirit. In Jeremiah 39 and verse 1, we know that the Bible teaches and history teaches us that Babylon came, the king of Babylon, all his armies came and entered into a war with Judea. And it says here, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it. That's the ninth year. Then, in verse 2, it says, in the 11th year. So this was a war that was engaging a long time. And if we put this together, it was about a year and 7 months before the walls of Jerusalem were breached. It says in verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So about a year and 7 months, this war was raging, and Jerusalem finally fell. Verse 3 says, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat at the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo. These are names. Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes and the king of Babylon. This was an entourage of royalty, princes, all over, high officials of the Babylonian government, men of powerful positions and status. These are princes. This was a regalia that just kind of came in. They probably heard that Jerusalem was about to fall, so they started and they came, and here we are. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, there's the name Nergal-Sharezer. It's mentioned twice. And it says that Nergal-Sharezer, and it says Rabmag. Rabmag was not the name or a continuation of Nergal-Sharezer's name. Rabmag is his title. Rab meaning prince or head or chief, and Mag means magi. This was Nergal-Sharezer was the chief, the head of the magi. And the magi was a very elite, very powerful group that was made up of astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Chaldeans in Babylon were known for their study of the heavens, study of the stars. They were great students of the constellations. They charted all the movement of the stars. Astronomy was their forte, not astrology, although they did chart stars and they came up with the fatalistic type of beliefs that we see in horoscopes that say everything is written in the stars. You can't change it. It's all written, all your future. That's fate. It's fatalistic. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us, today I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. We have the choice. Our determination of our future is made in the choices that we make. This is why we need the counsel. His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. And when we receive his counsel, it says we will live long upon the earth and be blessed. So they had the astrological charts. They developed these things, and they came up with this fatalistic type of thing, which really Islam later adopted into theirs with a, if Allah wills it to be, it will be. All right? That's what they say. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the prophets say. And that's not what the Bible teaches. If Allah wills it to be, it will be. No. We know that God's will is not performed on the earth like it is in heaven. That's why Jesus said, pray that his will, in fact, declare that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why would he say that if everything that God wills will be done? There are things that God has commissioned over to us. So we see here, in fact, when it talks about magicians, and we'll get into this in a few minutes, these magicians, if you look it up, they are horoscopers. That's what magicians meant. So you would be calling them horoscopers. They would be studying and applying the stars to people based on their birth, their date, the year, everything. So in fact, but the Chaldeans were astronomers, and they did cultish things and all that. Astronomers, in fact, we count time on their base 60 system. That's why you have 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. And they get this in the days and the months and the years, and they get this down to the second. In studying the charts and the movements of the skies, they had a science here that was really very accurate. This is just information. I'm getting to some good things here. Just so you hang in there. But the Magi was an all-encompassing type of thing that had these four different departments of astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans were more in the scientific realm of astronomy, all of which comprised the Magi. So we see here when reading in Jeremiah 39 that chronicles Babylon's war against the kingdom of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. These dignitaries were present there, and they had an enormous presence to them. I believe this, that they heard the stories of the Hebrews. They heard of how during the time of the kings, that especially in Judea, armies that came against them were just defeated. They studied the history of the Jews coming out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the cloud that protected them by day, and the pillar. They heard all these things. They heard of the Ark of the Covenant and the Philistines who stole, and they were looking for magical artifacts so that they could be powerful too. That's what I believe. I believe it's kind of suggested in here if you read all through this. Because they were suspicious. They were cultish in their beliefs. Another thing here is called Rab Saris. This is kind of interesting too. Sarsakim, Rab Saris. Do you know what Rab Saris is? Rab meaning chief. Saris is eunuchs. Why was the captain, the chief of the eunuchs here? You know, eunuchs were developed, they were made eunuchs in order to go into the harems and take care of the king or the princes. And this culture here had a lot of harems. And when they conquered a nation, here's the king of the eunuchs. He's searching out young men to make them eunuchs to take care of the beautiful women that they're going to capture from that conquest and bring them into their own service. So this is the kind of culture that we're dealing with. Now, we know that Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, the three Hebrew brothers along with Daniel, answered to the prince of the eunuchs in Daniel chapter 1. Right? So here is Daniel. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was their Babylonian name that they were given. They answered to the prince of the eunuchs. So obviously Daniel was made a eunuch. And so was Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. So, and we know that from chapter 1, they revered the word of God right down to their diet. Remember? They refused the king's portion that was allotted to them. And they said, no, we're not going to eat that. That goes against the word of God. And so you just give us the vegetables and the pulp and the things that are approved by our law, and we'll eat those. He said, no, I can't do that. My head is on the line. If you get sick or if you get unhealthy because of that diet, my head's on the line. He says, well, okay, let's do a test here. Test us 2 weeks and see if we're any worse off. Well, after 2 weeks, they looked better than the guys who were getting the king's food. So the guy said, okay, yeah. But you see, what I'm getting at is the word of God. They were committed to the word of God. They revered the word of God. They rejected anything that made them live contrary to the word of God. They were solid men of the word of God, committed to a life of faith and application of the word. And God honored their obedience because he used that in order to establish their testimony of a living God in a heathen, fierce, cultish nation. Amen? He used that to catapult and to kind of destroy their cultish beliefs. So it says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll start there. And the king commanded, oh, here, what happened was, to back this up, the king started, something extraordinary happened after this, after Daniel and they refused the diet and they started becoming healthy and they noticed that there was something about these guys. Well, what happened was the king, Nebuchadnezzar, started having these visions and dreams at night. And it kind of made him panic. It says he was troubled, but that word troubled means he was impelled to do something. He had to know what was going on, why he was getting these dreams and what they were telling him. There was something going on that these dreams meant. And so in verse 2, it says, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, that's the language, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not show me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. You could see this guy was pretty desperate. And he was willing to overthrow the entire, this hierarchy of the government was the Magi. He was ready to kill all of them. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. What he is telling, his actions here tell how desperate he was to get the truth concerning this. He knew the type of sleight of hand and the fortune cookie stuff that these guys could pull off. And he wasn't going to put up. He was so desperate to know the truth that he said, if you don't tell me the dream that I dreamed, that only God could give me, and that, or a God could give me, and the interpretation, then I'll know that it's true. Otherwise, what use are you? You're giving me false information. You're trying to do a sleight of hand thing here and give me some false interpretation. I need to know the truth. He was desperate for the truth. Verse 13. They couldn't do it. So a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sent and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. So they come to Daniel's house. The king of the guard said, come out, you're going to die. He said, well, why? He said this, verse 15. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch told him why. He said, he made known to Daniel the secret that God wanted. He wanted to know the dream and the interpretation. Daniel went in and desired of the king. What does this tell you? Not anybody can just go before the king. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So they prayed, they went to bed. Daniel had a dream and he realized what was going on. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Skip down to verse 24. Daniel went to Arioch, the king's guard, and he said, we've got it. We've got it. Bring me in. Verse 25, and Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Daniel's name was given a Babylonian name at this time. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show to the king? In other words, he's saying, all these guys couldn't do it? There's a God. in heaven, who reveals secrets, who makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your head are these. And he told him the whole dream. You remember the image of the golden head, the silver arms and chest, the bronze legs and hips, and then the lower legs, which were made of iron and clay, and all represented different kingdoms that would come after Babylon. All future kingdoms. And he told him the dream. So Daniel, in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Daniel was a eunuch. Daniel was a slave working in a harem, most likely. And we got the king of the most powerful empire in the entire world, because of the gift of the Spirit, interpretation of a dream, worshiping this guy. And here's what he said. The king answered Daniel and said, in verse 47, this is after he offered, he ordered that they should offer oblation and sweet odors to him. The king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. In other words, Daniel became the Rab Mag. The entire Magi now, there was a shift. Daniel is in charge of the entire Magi, all the wise men of Babylon. He's in charge. He is the Rab Mag. Now, the king has a Rab Mag who's legit, and he knows it. Woo! Now, how do you think the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers in Chaldean, how do you think they felt about that? Yeah, there's a new sheriff in town. But here's the thing. They needed to be thankful because he acted as an intercessor for them and stopped them and their families from being executed and their houses turned into a dunghill. They owed him. They owed him their lives. They owed him everything. But they also knew, this guy's legit. Let me learn from this guy. Let me listen to this guy. He must have something that I don't have. Let me understand what he... So as the Rab Mag, he would start instructing them. He would start teaching them. And being a man who's committed to the Word, a man who meditates on the Word, a man who lives the Word, a man who hears the author of that Word, whose author is the author of his faith that he stands in, he's going to teach them the Word of God. And being as wise as he was, I'll tell you where he started. Right in the area that they were familiar with. Let's talk about the stars. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, what does it say? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? Signs. And for what?
Seasons.
Seasons. And for days and for years. The stars are meant to give signs, not for fatalistic purpose, but to reveal God's purposes, to reveal God's plan of redemption, really. Yes. When it comes right. In fact, I remember, do you remember D. James Kennedy, who was a TV pastor years ago, went to be with the Lord. He was really good. But he did a whole thing on the horoscope that actually it's been... plagiarized by other religions, but really the whole story from Virgo, meaning the Virgin, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about it. It's for signs and seasons and years. So Daniel would have taught them these things, and he would have taught them the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. And Daniel now being the Rab Mag was empowered. They know that this guy was legit. They know that he had their best interests at heart too, because he interceded for them. He could have said to the king, okay, I'm it. Let these guys do what you were going to do with them. But instead, he kind of took them under his wing. And so he would have told them about a prophecy from Moses in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. For there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter represents authority. And the way this is worded, especially in verse 19, it says, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. This word dominion is relegated to the most powerful king that would ever be born, a new world leader that would ever be born in the history of the world. There was no other leader before him or will come after him as great as him. That's what this is saying. And we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about Messiah. Dominion. I love it. You know, if these guys, the Chaldeans kept these charts of the constellations, and they could tell back by what was coming, their charts. When Daniel got them hooked up to the Word of God and studied the generations, they could tell about how long back this whole thing started, creation started. So they knew that the Messiah, Daniel probably taught him this from Genesis chapter 1, that Messiah would come in the 4,000th year, the fourth day, where there was a great light to rule the day. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as you have me, you have the light of day. I mean, there's so many things in his ministry that he revealed who he was. And so the 4,000th year, after Daniel went, after everything went, these guys were waiting for this prophecy. They were looking for that star. They were looking for this star that would rise out of Jacob, that would bring him who had the scepter and dominion. They were looking for a king who was the greatest king who would ever be born. They were looking for him. And when they saw that star, they started getting together and they were cataloging all the gifts that they were going to. Let me show you something. This book, I remember doing this back in 17. Just last year, Rick Renner came out with this book, Christmas, The Rest of the Story. The best $50 you could ever spend if you want to know all about Christmas. This will tell you everything you didn't learn in Sunday school. This will tell you everything. He is so well researched on these things. Oh, and I got a lot of, this is a good resource. You know, in college they say if you quote, it's plagiarism, but in business they call it research. All the information is there if you just put it together. And Rick Renner, who is a Greek scholar, by the way, and somebody, those two books I have, Gems of the Greek, he wrote Greek. It's just amazing how the New Testament just opens up to you when you read these things. But anyhow, they knew that this Messiah would be the King of the Jews, that his birth would be announced in the heavens, his power would be proclaimed by God and backed by God. This king would be the most magnificent of kings. How did Nebuchadnezzar himself put it? O Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. So when the entire enclave of the Magi were looking for this sign, they saw it and they began preparing to go to the land of Israel. Now we go to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, this is Magi, from the east to Jerusalem. This is who the Magi were. They were an elite part of the government of Babylon, which was now Mede, Persians, and so forth, it descended. But as these kingdoms in the east came and went, the Magi got more and more powerful. The King James and other translations say wise men, but it's magi. Historians who wrote about the magi, there was a guy named Herodotus, a Greek historian. He wrote that the magi were a sacred caste of Medes who provided priests throughout all Persia. But after the downfall of the Assyrian and Babylonian powers, the magi continued to hold great influence in Persia, and their influential roles continued until the time of Christ. They were so influential and rich that the early church historian Tertullian wrote that they were nigh unto kings themselves in many respects. The Magi were an elite, powerful, and fabulously wealthy group of high-ranking priests that were devoted to interpreting dreams, studying the constellations, science of the times, which made them scientists, politicians, and religious leaders. Something else I found interesting here, Rick Renner pointed it out, that the Magi possessed so much might and clout that if they chose to do so, and if they as a group agreed to it, they had the ability to depose a king, and with a single word, he'd be deposed. And with a single word, they could install a king in that position of the king they just deposed, a king of their preference. It's almost like they're the Supreme Court. They were viewed as kingmakers in the Eastern cultures. Without their endorsement, it would be very difficult to become a king or to remain a king without their endorsement. So unlike the Christmas cards that portray these magi on camels, I got to tell you something. Rick goes into that too. He said, historically, in the writings of the Middle East during that time, they traveled in large caravans. Many camels and other animals carry provisions and cargo. I'm reading this to you because I don't want to mess it up. For this particularly long journey, it would have been necessary to have tents, a workforce, to assemble and break down tents as they traveled. There were also areas that they would encounter hostility. Being powerful people, when the Magi traveled long distances, they traveled in large caravans with servants, bodyguards, and an army. Rick Renner writes further, let's just say that there were three Magi, as the cards suggest. You know, they take these three gifts and say there's three Magi. Well, that's not the only gifts that they had. It says, in that case, there would have been several hundred, if only three Magi, there would have been several hundred servants, bodyguards, and soldiers accompanying them, along with their cargo that was filled with gifts. Now, if there were 12 Magi, as many ancient writings suggest, there would have been 1,000 or more servants and highly trained soldiers and bodyguards to protect the Magi and ensure the safety of their vast treasure that the Magi were known to give nobles, politicians, and kings. We're talking about 1,300 pounds of gold. That would be like $42 million right now. This was a vast treasure. You say, well, what happened to that treasure, you know, when they left and fled to Egypt? Well, there's a lot that happened before that time. Mary, it's not fact, but it is believed, and there's a lot of strong evidence that Joseph of Arimathea was her uncle from Sephora, or Sepphoris, I think it's called, which was right near Nazareth. And he may have taken a lot of this and held it in store for Jesus. Jesus lived in Capernaum, and they say it was a really nice big house that he lived in. Which kind of refutes the thing that Jesus had no place to lay his head and da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he did. Now, here come the Magi into town. This is a huge caravan. They just roll into Jerusalem. Can you imagine how impressive this was to the people who lived in Jerusalem? All of a sudden, and it's just endless. They just keep on coming in and coming in and coming in. And what bothered Herod and what bothered the people is, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod ran into him in 39 BC, and they pronounced the deposement on him then. But it didn't happen, because when they left, he engineered his own reign. So Herod had already had a run-in with the Magi. Now he was thrown into a state of panic because now the Magi are here asking for where is he who is king of the Jews now? So you see, he is troubled. He's got big trouble. Because with one word, these guys can depose him, ruin his whole reign, and put in somebody else, this kid who must have been born in Bethlehem recently. That's what he's thinking. So Herod wants to, where is he? So he gets from the chief priest, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, we know that. And he says to Magi, what time did the star appear? They probably told him 2 years ago it started to appear. That's why he had all the kids in Bethlehem, all the males born in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, he had them killed to protect his own throne. We have come to worship him. Now, because of Daniel's influential prophecies and his ability, the ability of this elite group of magi to discover times and seasons based on scripture that stayed with them from the time of the Jewish captivity to Babylon, the magi believed the time for the long-awaited world leader to be born had finally come. So when the star appeared, the magi took it is the announcement. I don't know what the star was. There's a lot of speculation. There is astronomers who can go back to that period where Jupiter and so forth, there was an alignment there around that time that could have been a bright star. We don't know that. It could have been a supernova. It could have been a lot of other things. But one thing they don't count on is Matthew 2, verse 9, that says this, that when the magi saw him, the star came over, they followed the star, and it came over above where Jesus was with his mother. Did you say that? Okay. You know? Okay. But it does say that. Take my word for it. I don't know what that light was. Maybe it was like the pillar of fire in the wilderness for the Jews. Maybe it was the great glory of God that shone around the shepherds. Or maybe it was the kind of light that knocked Saul of Tarsus to the ground and blinded him. But it was an amazing light that was coming, that they were following. Now, it says this. 8 days after Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is right near Jerusalem. 8 days later, he's in the temple getting circumcised and being dedicated to the Lord. It says this in Luke 2:39, that after Mary's purification period, after giving birth, which is about 40 days, the Holy Family returned to Nazareth to live. So within a month and a half or so, they left Bethlehem and went to Nazareth. When Herod told the wise men that they would be in Bethlehem, it says that the star, did I get you those scriptures in Matthew chapter 2?
Yeah.
Okay. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. The star led them in another direction other than Bethlehem, 100 miles north to Nazareth. So now it's been about, Jesus is about 2 years old. He's no longer an infant. He is a toddler at this point. Went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. See, he's a young child now. He's not an infant. He's a young child. So he's at least 2 years old. So from the timeline of the appearing of the star to the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem was almost 2 years. Yet Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem because he assumed the child was there. But when the Magi left for Bethlehem, when the king heard the when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, they star directed them another way. So the Magi saw the young child with his mother Mary. The Magi fell down and worshiped him. The Magi opened their treasures. The Magi presented him with gifts. The Magi gave him items of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi opened their treasures, it says. It's plural. Which gives us a picture of the storehouses of treasure and cargo that are filled to the brim in their caravan. Out of the gifts, I mean, what I'm trying to get is the kind of, you wouldn't give a king just a diplomatic snub by giving him just a little box of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, would you? This is the greatest king that ever would be born. And they want to honor him. They want it. This is like almost as good as any peace treaty would ever be for them to align themselves with the new ruler of the world. This is what they believe. The new ruler of the world, they are aligning himself and they are loading him down with gifts that he can't even receive. And by the way, that's what our tithe promises us. Right. Telling you something. How does this... What is the takeaway here for us on these things? Look how far. Now, no woman who is 9 months pregnant is going to travel 100 miles by donkey, or even by wagon, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, unless there was something earth-shattering that happened, an edict, they had to go report to your town of birth or die. Basically, that's it. God moved on Caesar to call a census. Rome had been in power over Israel for, what, 200 years at this point? Now he calls for a census. So he can talk. Caesar was obeying God without even realizing it. Also, the high priest, when Jesus was being betrayed and prepared for the high priest even said this, by the Holy Spirit, it says, and he was a godless man. And he said, don't you know that it is necessary that one man should die for the nation? He prophesied too, and he didn't know it. Did you know you can prophesy without knowing it? You can do that. God will bring it to pass. The lengths God went to, and then... in store for 500 years in Babylon was this mystery of the star and everything that he trusted the Magi with. He trusted them because they knew they had the testimony of Daniel, which was truth and light that protected the Magi from being executed in the first place. Don't you think these things? And then it was backed up by the fact that there was a fourth man in the fire with these guys, that Daniel spent a night in the lion's den. I mean, this is one of the most amazing supernatural lives under the Abrahamic covenant was the life of Daniel. The miracles, the wonders and signs and then the prophecies of the future that he had. This was a powerful, powerful, powerful man. Praise God. And the Magi knew it, so they were going to follow it. So what's some takeaways of this? God's in the details. God has already prepared everything for you. When you were born again, he had something prepared for you, that he had a plan for you, he had a purpose for you, he had instruction available for you, he has a church that's prepared for you, he has a word that's prepared for you in you, he has a calling on your life, he has a purpose for all of that, he has divine appointments and divine relationships that he wants you to enter into, so that he, by his Spirit, in that fellowship with him and with the Father and with each other, that we can't miss it. Did you know that when Adam was created on the sixth day, creation was already there? Everything he needed was already there. When you were born again, everything is already there for you. When Jesus came, everything was already there. By the time he knew anything, the treasures of the Babylonian government was there welcoming him, preparing, providing for him. I mean, you got to have help to misunderstand this. You say, well, you know, I'm just, I'm a kid from a small town. I'm Carpentersville, Elgin, whatever. I mean, this is not what we call rural hub of humanity in this area right here. Mary was a small town girl too. And God sent the best messenger he had, Gabriel, to come to her and say, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to bear the Son of God. And she said, be it done unto me according to your word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this. For unto us a child is born. You know, you could stop right there. Say this, unto me, a child was born. A son was given. And his name. He gave Jesus to you. Amen. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. And his name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His counsel is immutable, unchangeable. It cannot be challenged by anything. His counsel guiding you throughout life has a solid rock underneath it so that you can walk. When he says do this, you can do it, and you can be in absolute confidence that you are walking on something that is more solid than the very earth that that word created. Amen. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. You know, it's just a shoulder. The government. Let him rule. Let him hold the weight. Let him hold that weight, the burden. He said, Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He'll carry the burden for you. His burden is so light, it'll lift you up to seat you at the right hand of God in him. Praise God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He is your counselor. For you see your calling, brethren? How that many, not many mighty, not many noble, after the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things. You don't have to be strong in your own self. It's the Word of God in you that gives you all the strength you ever need, all the power, all the authority you ever need. The story of the Magi just opens up. If you take time to study it, and if you get this book, you will have no questions left. I'm telling you, I'm almost a marketing person for Rick Renner at this point. But I got that book, a year ago, I think. It was only written a year ago. So it was published last year in 22. And I have picked it up and picked it up and picked it up and read more and read more and read more. And there is more gold and silver and diamonds and precious metals and spiritual in the story of Jesus coming to this earth. Now, here's another thing. Please, on closing. God wants the name of Jesus to be your possession. God wants his name as a wonderful name to be his counsel. He wants that to be so available to you that it is as if it is your possession, and it is. He's already given him. He's given him to be your wonderfulness. He's given him to be your counsel. He's given him to be your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace, so that when you're in a time of chaos and trouble and you need an answer, you have his counsel as your possession. Amen. It's not foreign. It's not far away from you. It is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith that we preach. Go into a closet and just say, Jesus! Jesus! Say that for an hour. That's the greatest prayer that you could ever pray when you're confused and you need an answer. And you know what? The counselor is right there. He is his name, and it's yours, and it's already given. Can you understand that? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. The Christmas story. For unto us. Now that verse makes a whole lot more sense. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government's on his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen? Amen. So now, do you know who the wise men were?
Yes.
Got a good picture? They weren't three guys in a camel with three little boxes wandering around. No. And these are powerful men. Powerful men. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the insights and all that you bring to us through this. That from the time of Abraham, 2,000 years before that, we have witnessed signs and wonders, power released from heaven, guidance and ability. All that you designed to come together in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom is the Godhead dwelling fully, and you live in us. Oh, praise God. Praise God. This is a book of covenants. God cannot go back on it. God can, and it's all fulfilled in the new covenant. All designed so that God could not say no to you. God could not reject you. God could not turn you away. Why? Because you're in Christ and he cannot reject him. He already gave him to you in covenant relationship. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that it is life and health and strength to us. It is our future. It has destroyed our past mistakes and has given us a bright light to follow, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus, for being here, for being our teacher and instructor, for leaving us a path that we can walk on in confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.